Stories are the language of the soul. They have a way of penetrating the heart in a way few other influences can. This is why Jesus used storytelling so often to illustrate deeper truths. He knew the power of a story to cut through to the heart. These now famous stories are known as parables. They were Jesus' way to communicate an important kingdom principle in a form that we could remember and that would meet us where we are at. Although the details of these stories were fictitious, the kingdom principles are not. Today, they continue to remind us who God is and what He calls us to be a part of and how much He loves us.
Morning again. So with the constant news reports about war, worldwide conflict, and pandemics, and violence in the streets, and drug addiction, and child neglect, economic collapse, political unraveling, many people are asking this question, is the end near? Or just saying, the end is near. You've probably seen something like this come across social media. The end is near. And even The Simpsons were talking about this. Here's another picture. The end is near, ringing a bell. This one comic, the next picture you'll see here, kind of caught my attention. The end is near. The end is here. This guy may finally be onto something. Have any of you wondered about this question over the last year or two, or maybe the last 20 years? Probably everybody. You know, things seem a little apocalyptic lately. Things are not getting better. When is the end of this world finally going to arrive? Is it going to be by nuclear war? What is going to happen next? Is the end near? And we're not alone in our wondering and our questioning about this, because early Christ followers in the church and even the disciples wondered about this. And so all throughout church history, Christians have been thinking, is the end near? Is this it? Is this sign or is this occurrence or this event indicating that the end is here, the end is near, it's at the doorstep? And we're not alone across church history, but the disciples asked Jesus even this question. In Matthew 24, you'll see this verse 3, Matthew 24 on the screen, they asked him, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there's a couple pieces in this verse here. One, they're finally beginning to realize that he's going to be leaving. He's mentioned this to them. Of course, they didn't want to hear that. They were resistant to the idea. What do you mean you're going to be leaving? They were afraid. Their hearts were troubled about that. But Jesus has been reiterating this truth. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be departing. But God the Father, God the Son, you're going to have the Holy Spirit who's going to lead you and comfort you and guide you and bring illumination to the Word of God. But they're finally realizing, okay, you're going to be coming back, right? Because we're waiting for the kingdom arrival. But they want to know the sign. They want to know what's coming. And of the end of the age. There's two parts in that. Chris, if you can even just go back to that verse real quick. The sign of your coming, comma, and of the end of the age. There's two questions in there, really. And they would see these as two different occurrences. So your coming back, your return, and the end of the age. What are we waiting for? What's next, Jesus? The disciples wondered. And so we ask this morning, as we survey the news cycle and as we hear things unraveling all around us and things going on in the Middle East that are rather curious and we wonder what's next. What is next on God's timeline? And what was Jesus' response to this question that the disciples gave him? How did he respond to that? And so today we're going to begin a set of three parables. Of course, we've been in a summertime series in the parables. I hope you've been enjoying this as much as I have. But we're going to work through parts of Matthew 24 and 25, three parables that all build on Jesus' instructions, his lesson for his disciples about what's to come. And so these parables flow from an application of his instruction on what's to come and what's next in the future. And these parables unveil for us deep truths about how this connects with us today. So not only is what is next, so any curious person maybe here or tuning in online might wonder, is the end near, is the end here, what's next? But how should this impact your life and my life today? So the goal of biblical teaching and preaching is not information intake, but life transformation, amen? That you walk out of here, that we leave this building as the people of God, equipped with the Word of God to live out the Word of God, not just have brainiac information going on up here about dates and times and questions. And so turn with me to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. You've already seen verse 3 where the disciples come to Jesus with this question. But in Matthew 24, he launches into a really detailed discussion on the sign of Christ's return. And the first question we're going to ask is, what is next? And then from that, how should this impact our life today? And then why does it matter? Those three questions will be the three points that we build into in this message this morning. And so the disciples ask him, and they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, we discover in verse 3, the first part of that. So some biblical scholars call this the Olivet Discourse. I was in a Sunday school class 15, 16 years ago, and somebody said, is this all of it? All of it. All of it, meaning it's on the Mount of Olives, not all of it. I just threw that in there because I thought it was kind of funny. The teacher was like, you mean all of it? No, all of it. Okay, we're moving on. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave this instructions to his these teachings to his disciples. And he said to them in verse 5, we're going to give you a little context here. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and I will mislead many. We're in verse 6 now of Matthew 24. You will be hearing wars of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. Ooh. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things, you might want to highlight that or underline that, because that little phrase, this demonstrative pronoun with things there, these things, is repeated throughout this chapter. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Growing up in the church, like me, the teaching of end times, what was next or what is to come, or the discussion about signs, usually was led with fear. Any of you lived through that? I left those sermons afraid as a kid. Can you identify with that? Like, hey, I think I'm supposed to be afraid. And Jesus said what here? Do not be frightened. Which means the hard truth about the teaching of what is to come is hope, not fear. Now, we're not really going to dig into the book of the Revelation in the next three Sundays, but the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, so it's not Revelations, actually, it's the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, of his coming, and of the glorious kingdom. That was written to believers under persecution, and it was written, God the Holy Spirit inspired that book to instill them with hope, not fear in the face of persecution. Because how we view the end determines how we live right now. We're going to see that unfold as we go through this. And so we hear about wars and pandemics and global turmoil and conflict and all of these things. And Jesus said, these things you're not to be frightened about. These things are merely the birth pangs of a broken world. In Romans chapter 8, we find out about that word, that phrase, birth pangs. The Apostle Paul talks about birth pangs. The whole earth is groaning with birth pangs longing for the day of redemption, waiting for the coming kingdom that will finally redeem this broken world, meaning make it new again, wipe away our tears, and we too have those birth pangs as we live in a broken, death-riddled world. So that's the first little bit of context. Then the next part of this chapter goes into the time of the tribulation, okay? We're going to move down into verse 29 now. Stay with me here, verse 29. And I'm going to give you a chart that will hopefully help you understand a little bit more as we go, but not yet. Listen to verse 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Why are the nations mourning? Because they realize judgment has now come. These are the nations pitted against God, God's Messiah, God's will, God's people. Now we move into this parable, verse 32. Again, think of the question, what is next? What is next? Now learn the parable from the fig tree, Jesus says. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is here. So to help you visualize this, here's a picture of a fig tree from the Holy Land. It's easy to find these beautiful things on the internet now. Now here's a close-up of some fresh figs on a branch. They're really tasty, by the way. Kind of hard to find sometimes. And Jesus is unveiling something, and you can easily picture a fig tree nearby them, the Mount of Olives, so there's olive groves around, and there's probably fig trees nearby, and he's pointing out something that they can see. So everybody, when they know spring is finally full in bloom and the tender green branches are out on the fig trees, you know summer is coming. You know these signs, right? And so he builds on that. Verse 33, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What are all these things? Well, from verse 9 to 28 are some of these things. These things. And then he continues this way. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Jesus is obviously, clearly speaking, not from his divine omniscience, but from his human vantage point, that he, at that point, in his public ministry, his earthly ministry, he had set aside his divine prerogatives, right? He's not lost his divine omniscience. God, the triune God, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, knows the timetable, but Jesus is there in his earthly ministry, fully God, fully man, and he's laid aside that. And so he's saying, only the Father knows alone, right? For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Are you a little confused yet? There's a lot of deciphering going on here. Here is a simple answer to what's next. The second coming of Christ, but in two stages, the rapture and the return. And Matthew 24, now there are people who differ with us on how this is to be interpreted here, but the way that we at Mayfair Bible teach as pastors and elders is a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, which I take is not found in Matthew 24. This is about the tribulation and then what is to come at the end of the tribulation, which is the glorious return of Christ. And so just to give you a little overview here, here's a chart. You knew this was coming, some of you, right? Overarching timeline. Now, if Jesus had said, I know when this is all exactly the day, the disciples would have been ragging on him for the next days. You know, don't you? If you know, tell us, right? Again, he's in his public earthly ministry at that point. But here's a timeline, general timeline, and I'm going to dig more into this next Sunday and even have a handout for you who are especially curious. But think, okay, Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with Moses, thousands of years back in the Old Testament, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God the Messiah has arrived, fulfilling all those amazing prophecies of the Old Testament that he is here. God's rescue plan has arrived. And then after 3 years of public ministry, he dies on the cross. This in his blood, we have the new covenant, God's promise that there is redemption through Christ's blood, that his sacrificial death was atoning for our sins, and that he rose from the dead, that's the up arrow right there, rose from the dead on the third day, just as he promised. And now we are in the church age. The church age. And the next thing is the return of Christ. But it's in two stages, right? Rapture and return. And so the next sign we're looking for is the rapture. The imminent return. Imminent means at any moment. And so the reality of this is we're to live as if it could be any moment because it could be any moment, which changes how I think about each day, doesn't it? And so here's the rapture is the first stage, and then the 7-year tribulation, which is described here in the earlier part of chapter 24, Matthew. That is the day of the Lord, of judgment. And the second coming, second stage, the end of the age, that is his glorious return in power, which we've just read in verses 29 through 31. And then the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. He will sit on the throne of David on the Mount of Olives and will rule in justice and righteousness, and then the new heavens and the earth, the eternal state. So, how many of you would say, this is sort of new information to me, or I'm a little bit more confused than I was when I walked in, or all of your amazing Bible students, you have it all figured out. Wonderful, we can move right on. Excellent. So, about this fig tree again, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you want to know what's coming. You want to know, I'm going to explain for you about this tribulation period and the great, glorious return of the Son of Man, which is a title for Jesus the Messiah, first given in the book of Daniel. Son of Man and his return. Fully God, fully man, that he is the one who upends the curse. That only he, as the one who has come as God in the flesh could redeem humankind because his sacrifice for our death is sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world because he is fully God, and it's sufficient to do that because he's fully God and fully man. So the Son of Man returns. Now, how does this work out, though, today? Okay, so if this is still future, if you picked up on that, this is obviously future. Some theologians known as preterists believe this already happened in the judgment and the collapse of the temple in 70 AD. Some see a post-tribulation rapture here, and so they believe that when it says the two men in the field, one taken, one left, two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left, that's the rapture, but the judgment is the context here, and so these are taken in judgment, so this would have to be a post-tribulation rapture. And that causes all kinds of other interpretive problems with other passages in the Bible. So we believe that Christ's return is in two stages. The rapture, he will take up the church, you and me, in Jesus Christ. then the tribulation, and then Christ returns in power and great glory, and there will be judgment. All right, now Jesus is going to apply this. How does this cross all time apply to us as we live? So how should this impact us? What is next and how? Therefore, be on the alert, Jesus says in verse 42. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Watch, right? Be on the alert, but be sure of this, he says in verse 43, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus is weaving in a first of two analogies here. So if you knew that someone was going to break in your house tonight, you had heard they weren't planning this, and you knew what time they were coming, you would have been standing ready. But if you don't know, when exactly, you'd be on the alert, waiting as well. And so the analogy is woven in here. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will, when you don't expect it. Watch, be on the alert. How we view and look toward the end determines how we live right now. He's going to weave in another analogy as the master teacher. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave? The idea there is wise and faithful. This slave or this servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. So the master has given his servant a mission. You're to take care of my whole household. I'm leaving. I'll be returning. Take care of everything. And then it explains here, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes, doing the mission that the head of the household had given to him. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But here's the contrast, verse 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know. And here's a shocking verse. And will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. The phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth is mentioned in other parts of the Gospels as well. So the disciples want to know what's next. We want to know what's next. Jesus unveils for them what's coming in the tribulation, which follows the rapture of the church, and then ultimately, when is that glorious return in power and great glory of the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah? But then he's saying, this changes how we think, how you serve, how you live in light of the eternal kingdom. You're not living just for the weekend. You're living for the kingdom of this King who is coming. And because our King is coming, this changes everything about how we live right now. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we watch, what we put in front of our eyes on TV or on social media, in the theater, what we watch, literally what we watch all throughout this chapter is this idea of what do you see? Do you see? Do you understand? What are you looking for? What are you watching for? You want signs. Here's the sign. Be on the alert. Live in light of not just today, but if God's tomorrow. What is to come? What is to come? I was in this program way back when I was 19 years old called the Alert Academy. It was run by a bunch of military veterans to train young men in disaster relief, humanitarian aid, search and rescue. You've heard me share a little bit about this in the past years. But 10-week basic training, and of course they called the whole program Alert, the Air Land Emergency Resource Team. They took away our watches. We got them back, I think, 3 days before graduation out of basic training. We had no idea really what time it was, except the sunrise and the sunset and the drill instructor barking at us and the senior drill sergeant yelling at us. And okay, it's time to do PT, it's time to march, it's time to do drill and ceremony, it's time to eat, it's time to run, it's time to do whatever they're telling us to do. When an announcement came or when a siren would sound across the field, we had certain signals of what we were supposed to do, but we never knew exactly when. They wouldn't give us a schedule. They didn't give us a timeline, specific details. We just had to live on the alert at any moment. And the parallel is clear. Jesus Christ's return to rapture the church is imminent any moment. How does this change the way we watch, spend our time, serve, live on God's mission? The faithful, wise servant or the evil servant? The one who disregards completely anything to do about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who's coming. The one who says, oh, I don't know, sometime in the distant future. Or the one who says, any moment, and I'm here to serve my master. Not to live in fear, but to live faithfully. It's about faith, not fear. It's about hope, not fear. If you are living in light of God's tomorrow rather than just today and what you can get out of today. Turn with me quickly over to Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul brings out an application. He says this, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this. The this is love your neighbor. So instead of hearing about the end of time and hating your neighbor, screaming at your neighbor, or running around with a sign, the end is near, we're supposed to love our neighbor. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. This is the final stage of salvation referred to here, of glorification, of Christ's return, of the hope of heaven. It's another day closer every day you live. Every day we're alive when we first believed. And so the night is almost gone, Paul says, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make a little provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's not what it says. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts, because the light of the dawn of Christ's coming, his kingdom is at hand. It's one day closer than it was yesterday. And so we don't live like we're children of darkness. We live because we're as children of light, because we have the light and life of Jesus Christ in our hearts and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. We live in light of eternity because Jesus is the light of the world, and he has shed his light on our hearts so that we understand the good news, and he's given us hope for this coming kingdom, when our tears will be wiped away, when all things will be made new, when his kingdom is established on earth, when justice and righteousness will rule, when there will be no more collapse and fear and violence and war or pandemics, none of that anymore. So you live right now. How we view, how we look toward the end changes how we, determines how we live right now. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's another similar truth here, just in verses 15 and 16. He says this, the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, not as the foolish or evil servant, but as the faithful, wise one. Why? Because you're making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You have one small little spot on the timeline of history, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're in this timeline. So what is next? The second coming of Christ, our rapture, his return. How should this impact our life today? How we look toward the end determines how we live right now. We walk in wisdom. We walk on his mission. We live in light of what is to come, not just for today, but what God gives us in the tomorrow, his coming kingdom. And why does it matter? Look again back at Matthew 24. Verses 50 and 51 are meant to kind of slap us across the face with truth. Not in a way that harms, but in a way that awakens us, like Paul said in Romans chapter 13, awake. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word for that is hell. Judgment. Why does it matter? It matters because Christ, our King, his coming will bring perfect, final judgment, but also perfect, final joy. Perfect, final judgment. Our God is the only one who will get justice perfectly right, and our hope is in him. He will judge with perfect justice in the end. We look at all the injustices, all the wrongs in our world, and when Jesus Christ returns, all the sad and wrong things will be undone, and he will make all things right, true. Judgment comes, and it will be perfect, and it will be final. That's why this does matter, to live on his mission now and to live in light of eternity. And the hope of all who are in him, who are in Jesus Christ, the faithful, the one who's put his faith in the word of the head of the household, who by analogy is Jesus the King, the Son of Man who is coming, he will receive, that servant of the Lord will receive perfect, final joy in the eternal bliss of heaven and in Christ's kingdom. I have this long climbing rope here. Time for me to get up back out to the Grand Ledge and do some rock climbing. If you're interested, let me know. And so there's about 150 feet here. This rope goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. So there we have on the timeline that eternity, the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, it goes on and on forever. And right here, we have a little bit of history, you know, 6,000-7,000 years. And then there's you, right here, the blue tape, right here. Here's what's happened so far. Here's me, here's you. And our temptation, our pull right now, and everything of our sinful flesh and desires inside of us, and all the things Paul referenced in Romans 13 of temporal pleasures, what I can get right now, what our world and our culture tell us, what Satan wants to tempt us with is live, build everything you do, put your time in what you watch and what you're working for and how you're building your life around how you can squeeze out as much pleasure and happiness in this little spot on the timeline, right here, right here. Do everything to get something out of that. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, live in light of what's to come, not just in light of what's now. Be a faithful, wise servant of the King who is coming. Not the evil one, not the senseless one, not the unwise one. Because there is perfect final joy to come. Perfect final judgment, perfect final joy. And this is forever and ever. We will rule and reign with our Messiah, Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wouldn't you want to build your life into that investment? Not into the little spot of blue tape right here. Not all, no, no, no. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Build your life around what is to come. Someone once said, A man can be so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. I disagree. I know what John Wesley was talking about there. He thought, if they're so focused on something far out in the, you know, then they won't work hard right here. But instead, Jesus says, the faithful servant actually who has his heart set on this eternal forever kingdom of God is going to put the most joy and enthusiasm and diligence in the mission of his king, of his master right now. You see, how we look toward the end changes how we live in the present. So, we stroll through a cemetery. Have you done that lately? I have. Go through a cemetery. You could go to Flushing Cemetery and just walk right through. Here's a picture to remind you of this, what it might look like to know the brevity of life right here. It's so short. What are you living for? What are you watching? What are we watching? What are we living for? Because mortality is an essential reality of humanity. Death is the end of every man and woman on earth. And when I walk through a cemetery or when I officiate a funeral, it can be a personal revival session for me to cause me to remember, don't build your life around right now. What I can squeeze out of right now, build your life around what lasts forever, around the King who's coming. So what are you watching? Jesus says, be on the alert. Watch. Be ready. Prepare. There's perfect final judgment and perfect final joy. Think about those questions. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment and reflect on that? What are you spending your time watching? Or how are you spending your resources? How are you spending your brain power? Where are you placing your hope? What are you living for? For what's next? Or what you can get right now? Are you living for the weekend? We can get caught in that trap. Just get through to Friday. Breathe a sigh of relief. Did you do that this weekend? Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But if you're just living for what you can get out of the weekend, you're missing the view of the eternal kingdom. Every day matters. Every moment matters. And any day our King could come. Not to live in fear, but to live in joy. There's no greater mission than to live for Him. And it's in the simple things of life. God may be calling you to go across the ocean. God may be calling you to walk across the street. In both ways, to love your neighbor. Because loving your neighbor is one way we bridge out to them with the good news of Jesus. Maybe in your life, what you're watching, literally, or how you're living right now is governed by seeking pleasure, making provisions for the flesh, a little bit, or maybe a lot. And we hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 when he says, make no provision for your flesh, for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And you need to bring that up to God and confess it, to live as a child of the light. The day is at hand. What do you need to walk away from? Because it's a deed of the darkness, or it's unwise, it's unfaithful, because it exhibits that your faith, your future focus is not in the eternal kingdom, but in just right now. So with those questions on your heart, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this passage from Matthew 24 and all the ways in which this works into our hearts and our minds. And most of all, I pray, Father, that we would be people of hope and joy and people of love, true agape love, people who don't walk as children of the darkness, but as children of the light in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work out necessary conviction, confession, repentance, change in us so that our focus, our perspective is turned towards what is to come more than what is just right now. And may we live and build our lives on Christ our King who's coming. Through Jesus, we pray to you, our Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.